Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Romans. I've really been blessed. I hope you have too. As we look at next, what I call what it means to be a ministry-minded man or woman. Because we're going to look at Paul. He was a ministry-minded man. And though Paul was an apostle, and though he was mightily used by God, he was a saint, so are you, by the way. He was a man of God, and if you're a Christian, so are you, by the way, or hopefully woman or man. I don't think there's any other options right there, woman or man of God. But don't forget, Paul was still just a man. He was just a man. Look what God did through just a man, because he was a ministry-minded man. And as a man, if you read the book of Acts and as you read the epistles, you find that he made plans that didn't always work the way he planned them to go. You know, I'm sure he didn't plan a shipwreck or beatings or people talking bad about him. I mean, he had goals that weren't always met. He had enemies. He had disappointments and heartbreaks. He had people talking badly about him, trying to ruin his ministry and his reputation. Now, I'm saying this because it should give you hope, knowing that even though Paul had all these things working against him, God used him. He can do the same for you. All of the troubles and trials and obstacles that you have in being a Christian, I think we could all safely say Paul had more. And so we should find hope in this, knowing that there's hope for us. And you know why? It's not because of you and your flesh. It's because the scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4:7. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, if you're a child of God, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you've been walking with the Lord and in His Word, you've got the Word of God working in your life. That should make all the difference in the world. And so there's this treasure. It's a treasure in earthy, fleshy vessels, and yet, Lord, the Lord can use it. Now, let me tell you something. Paul had some obstacles. The major key that set Paul apart from the average man was that he was a ministry-minded man, but see, he saw the big picture. He saw God's big plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, he wrote to the Ephesians of a little glimpse of his big plan. It says he wrote, and he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And let me just stop there. You got up on PowerPoint, I trust, behind me. But all of the people in ministry, whatever their titles may be, apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists, on and on, they're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's you. The saints are to be doing the work of the ministry. It's not that, all right, let's go to church, saints, and let's watch the pastor do the work of the ministry. Or let's send our money to the missionaries so they can do the work of the ministry. If you are born again today, then God has called you to do the work of the ministry. And the pastors, or let's just say me, my job is, of course, I do the work of the ministry too, because I'm a saint. You see the halo? I'm one too. But my job primarily is to equip the saints that we together will all be in ministry together. Now, I stopped and who knows if we'll get through all my notes today because there's a lot I want to say. But it goes on to say, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to grow up. God wants everybody in the church as a whole, to grow up. And the only way that can happen is if everyone is in ministry. I knew a brother years ago, he was an evangelist, and he had a ministry called Every Man a Minister. I like that. Every Man a Minister. Of course, it'd be too long if he said Every Man and Woman a Minister, Ministry, you know, Ministress. But you get the point. We're all in ministry. And if we move in this direction, it goes on to say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning, crafty, listen, deceitful plotting. Why? Because you're in the Word. If I faithfully teach you the Word, and you faithfully are in the Word all week long, you can't be fooled. You know, you've heard the old story. They say the best way, the way they've trained people to recognize counterfeit bills, is that all day long they're handling real money. If you really know real money, we're not going to hand any out this morning. But as you're handling it, when you're counting it or whatever, when you grab a counterfeit, you that feels different. That folds different. There's something wrong with this one. Because when you're used to the real thing, you recognize a counterfeit. When you know the Word of God, when you're used to the truth of God's Word, and then somebody tells you a lie, you go, that doesn't ring right. Something wrong with that. And the first thing you do if you're walking with the Lord, you go, let's look in the Word of God. That's what we call being a Berean. Let's search the Scriptures to see if these things be true. I could tell you, I'm just going to preach on this one text today. We got to get to Romans. But let me finish. Let's see, where'd we leave off? Okay. And it also says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, because it's all about Jesus, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body and the edifying of itself in love. And see, I'm one of these guys that when I want to pull out a verse, I'm tempted to pull out the whole chapter. No, let's read the whole book. So forgive me for that. But I want you to get the big picture that we're all in ministry and the goal is to build up the body of Christ to edify one another. And as we finish off chapter 15 today, you're going to see that in Paul's theme as a ministry-minded man. Because Paul realized that life is ministry. Ministry is life. We're all the ministry of where Christ, and it's easy to come up with excuses. Right now, some of you might be doing that right now. Yeah, but, you know, the old, you got a bad case of the yeah, buts. Yeah, but not me. You know, I still sin. You know, we had a men's breakfast a while back, and a good brother that I love, we were talking about being worthy, and he says, well, I'm not worthy because, I still got some sins I deal with, and he was like condemning himself, and I looked across the table at him, and I said, bro, you get two choices. You either, number one, dig a ditch and crawl in it, or number two, confess your sins, get forgiven, dust yourself off, and hang out with godly men and build yourself up in the most holy faith. We can't let, you know, if we sin, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you breathe, if your heart's pumping, chances are really high. If you've got ears, eyes, and mouth, hands, you got all kinds of opportunities to sin, okay? But God help us that we confess our sins, shake it off, rise up, and live for the Lord. So you could say, but I'm crazy busy. I can't serve the Lord. I got a busy job. Well, I'm glad you're here today, that at least you made it to church. But let me tell you a secret. Everywhere you go is the mission field. For many, many years, I served in a print shop where sometimes I was working 7 days a week, 12 hours or more a day, and I hardly ever, you know, saw daylight because the hours I worked. And I just looked at it as my mission field. That's where God has me. It's the mission field. So whatever your life contains, wherever you are, school, work, homeschool, mom, dad who travels, you are in the mission field, and that is your ministry. Or you might say, well, I got too many trials. I got too many problems right now. I'll serve the Lord once I get over the hump. Guess what? It ain't gonna. I hate to give you bad news, but there's always gonna be problems in this life. Well, you think you had trials? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we who are alive are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, for the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul just looked at it like, you know what? Jesus is going to shine through. The more my flesh dies, the more problems I have, the more Jesus is going to shine through. And for me, it's great to know, to have someone like Paul as an example, that if Paul could do it, I got no excuses. And I think God can use me too. So we're in Romans chapter 15. We left off on verse 13, a great blessing to us last week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. After all of the doctrinal teaching we've gotten, the first 11 chapters of Romans, after all the moral exhortations to come on, do it, let's therefore, you know, to live for the Lord, that, you know, oh, I beseech you therefore, that's the phrase I'm looking for. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. So everything you've learned, live for the Lord. After all that, I like what he says in verse 14. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able also to admonish one another. Here's something else about the ministry-minded man. You realize if you're ministry-minded, it's a team effort. It's not just, well, you're going to have to wait so we can have ministry again next time I come to Rome. Are you kidding? Ministry is a team effort. And Paul, even though he had some hard things to say to the Romans, he says, I've got confidence in you. I know that you are able to exhort one another. Let me look at that again. Verse 14, he says, you're able to admonish one another. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. He had some corrections to give them, but he says, look, I know that God could use you. Let me say this about you too. I believe the same for each and every one of you, that it's not up to me. It's up to the Holy Spirit working through each and every one of us. You know, see, back then, the church wasn't divided up into popes and peons, you know? And that's the way it should be. I like the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. That's the way it should be. That's the way every leader should think. Well, one of Paul's challenges in his ministry as he began to minister to Rome and the Galatians and Corinthians, his highest passion was actually for the Jews. He said he'd lay down his life for them. He'd be willing to die and go to hell if they could go to heaven. That's how much he loved the Jews, his brethren. Yet God sent him to the Gentiles. He says, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. And so in verse 15 of Romans, it says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. You know, there's times to speak boldly. You know, Paul says, okay, I'm confident in you. I know the Lord can use you. I know the Lord can admonish you. But excuse me, if every now and then I get a little bit boldly, or actually in the Greek, this word means more bold. Paul's bold, now he's getting more bold. I'm getting more boldly to you. Or even the word could be say daringly. I know, dare I say this to you? Sometimes I feel that way as your pastor. I'll say, I need to say something. And dare I? Dare I say this? And you know me, yes, I dare. Because there's times things have to be said. But he's saying, notice the word here, he says, as a reminder, reminding you. It's been my experience that once you've been a Christian a few years, you really don't need some new heavy revy, you know? You don't really need some new revelation. Okay, Pastor Mike, teach me something new. You could come to church for only so long and hear something new. After a while, you're going to hear repeats. And if you're a Christian for 5, 10 years and you're starting to hear new things, if it is new, it probably isn't true. That's what I've heard said by my pastor years ago. If it's new, it ain't true, because there's all these new revelations that add to the scripture. And it's been my experience that I don't need so much to hear something new. I just need to be reminded of the old, because I forget. That's why I read my Bible more than once. I remember when I was a brand new Christian and I'd been really into the word, I had an aunt who told me about this Jesus freak in her son's school who's always reading the Bible. And she says, Michael, do you carry the Bible around? Yeah. Do you read it all the time? Yeah. And after I'd been a Christian a while, she goes, aren't you finished with that book yet? What? I read that once. It was a good book. We need to read it over and over again, because my biggest problem isn't that I don't know. It's that I keep forgetting, huh? Can I get an amen? You guys like that too? And so I forget the simplicity of the gospel that we're... excuse me. Sometimes I choke myself up. There is a reason we keep water up here, huh? You know, sometimes we forget the simplicity of just how easy the gospel really is. It isn't like, I got to keep working. I got to earn God's love. It's the simplicity of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. We forget the trustworthiness of God's word. I could trust this book, so I need to read it. I need to take it in. Sometimes we forget God's faithfulness towards us. You know, you ever worry and fear, oh no, what am I going to do? They're laying off at work, or how am I going to pay my bills and all the things. We forget God is faithful. We forget it's all about Jesus. So you got to listen to Pastor Mike remind you over and over again. And so we read the scriptures because we need reminding, continual reminding. In verse 16, he goes on to say that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. By the way, offering, he was on his way. Very possibly, he's writing this from Corinth on his third missionary journey. He's bringing an offering from the Gentiles to the Jews in Jerusalem. That's what he means by the last part of that verse. But in the middle of the verse, he's talking about that he wants to be ministering the gospel of God. What's that mean? To be a minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of God. Well, you hear this from time to time, because I'm always reminding you, right, that the gospel is simply Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first importance that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He rose again from the dead." According to the scripture, it's all according to God's plan. It was predicted beforehand, but that is the gospel. Don't let somebody mix it up or complicate it before you. You got to read a book this thick. Well, here's the gospel and ordinances of our church. Well, you said it right, of your church. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for you and rose again. And that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Too easy? Yeah, I'm glad it's too easy, because otherwise I wouldn't make it. God made it any harder. How many would, don't raise your hand. But if God made it difficult, I tell you something, I wouldn't make it. I need it as simple as possible. Lord, put the cookie on the bottom shelf for me. I appreciate it. And I like that verse. Oh, what verse? I don't know if you ever heard this verse before, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Have you ever heard that? That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And I love the divine swap. I think you should have it so indelibly printed in your head that if you ever get the opportunity to lead someone to Jesus, all you have to do is say, here it is, that God took Jesus who had no sin, and he became sin for you. That means when he hung on the cross, he was being punished for your sins. That means when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because God was treating him the way you deserve to be treated. And God turned his holy face away from Jesus because he was bearing the punishment for the sins of the world. He says, why have you forsaken me? And God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to become sin for us. Oh, but that second half is my favorite part. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And here it is, folks. And I hope you share it with everybody you know. That the reason why I could be righteous, the way I could be right with God, isn't by keeping anybody's rules, even God's rules. I can't do it. But as God made him who knew no sin to become sin for me, he took my punishment so that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, when I look to him as my Savior and as my Lord, he gives me his righteousness. What? That's ridiculous.
Yeah, isn't it great?
You see, God gave Jesus my sin and treated him the way I deserve to be treated. When I put my faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for me, God puts Jesus' righteousness on me and treats me the way Jesus deserves to be treated. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. That's why they call it grace. That's why they call it amazing grace. And so, folks, if somebody wants to know the gospel, you don't have to say, okay, read this book, read this encyclopedia. You just tell them God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ, and take a few minutes to explain it. It's the gospel. It's beautiful. And that was Paul's ministry. How'd you like to have a ministry like that? How'd you like to have a job like that? What do you do for a living?
Oh, could I tell you?
And you just go off. And you know what? Tell you what. I know we have a low crowd today, but I really want to make sure that from time to time I give opportunities to those who are visiting to receive the gospel. If you've never heard this before, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure your sins are forgiven, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid the price for your sins. See, the Bible says, we've already gone through it in Romans, you missed it, that the wages of sin is death. And that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means we're all in trouble, if not for Jesus. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so, if you've never received Jesus, I'll tell you what. We're going to finish this chapter. But let's just stop for a moment right now and pray. And if you haven't received him, why don't you just pray a little prayer? You get saved right here. You don't have to wait till after church. I know you're just waiting. I can't wait till after church because I want to get saved. You can do it right. You don't have to turn the lights off. We're not really finished yet. I'll just let you know, Cindy. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and especially those who may be visiting or those who've been, even if they've been hanging with us for a while, but they don't really, never really cross that line from darkness to life, to light. I pray, Lord God, that you hear their cry right now. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, you're not sure that you're a child of God, just whisper a prayer to the Lord right now. Say, Father, Lord God in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he rose again. And I ask that you forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me new. Wash me clean. Make me a child of heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's continue. We're going to try to finish today, but you know, you just got to do what you got to do sometime. Verse 17 says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Okay, Paul, like I told you, he was a missionary to the Gentiles, an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's glorying, so to speak, bragging, can I say, dare I say, okay? Let me tell you something. Pride can be a wicked thing. Pride can be a sin. It was the sin of Satan. But there's a certain kind of pride that's never a sin. It's pride of your God. It's bragging about the Lord. And godly pride is right on. I like what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9:23. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. See, there's some things that God's delighted in. You should certainly be delighted in. And any of us who have talents or skills or looks or you know, love to walk around with my shirt off, whatever you think you've got to be proud of, trust me, it's temporary. You can glory not in those things, but in the Lord God Almighty who exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness on the earth. And that's why in this verse 17, in the New American Standard, Paul words it this way, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. So it's okay. You could brag about God and what the Lord's doing. And I like that. Verse 19 goes on to say that in mighty signs and wonders and power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of God. And here's the thing. If you're ministry-minded, if you are a ministry-minded person like Paul, then I know you've got God stories, okay? And maybe you never raised the dead, But there's signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, there's wonderful things that the Lord has done. I'm not going to ask a testimony, but how many of you guys have some God stories? Could I see some hands? Huh? All right, see? Everybody's got God stories. Hold them up again. If you don't have any God stories, ask these people who just raised their hand. What's your God story? What was that all about, okay? I'm sure they'll tell you some stories where God answered prayer or did a miracle or did some mighty work. And I got to tell you, it's not always. Sometimes the mighty work that God did is he let me suffer, and he allowed me to, through my trial and through my suffering, he allowed me to become a man of God and to suck it up and don't be a whiner, huh? Some of you guys are going, well, God's not answering my prayer. My big toe hurts. No, I know I'm exaggerating. And God's saying he's trying to make a man out of you. He's trying to give you endurance and perseverance and make you a child of God, make you grown up, not no longer children of God, but men and women of God. Oh, I admit, I'd love to see more miracles. And there's been times I pray for people and they have been healed. There's been times I prayed for people and they died. It's all in God's hands. I'm not making any false promises to you. You know, there's an old saying, God is God and I am not. Can you say that? Yeah. God is God and I am not. But let me tell you something. The more ministry-minded you are, the more God stories you're going to see. The more your life is all about how can I serve God with my life, as the time goes on, you'll have more stories of signs and wonders and miracles. And let me tell you what God has done. Because if your life is not about serving God, well, of course, no wonder you don't have God stories. If it's all about you, you got you stories. P-U stories. If it's about God, you will end up with God stories. Anyway, let's move on through here. If you want, let me read verse 19. Stop it, Amy. It's not that funny. He goes on to say that he fully preached in Illyricum, all around Jerusalem and Illyricum, and fully preached the gospel of God. So I don't want to, every now and then I like to show you a picture. Oh, that's not it. We have a map. Oh, you played a trick on my head there. Okay. Because I'm a visual guy. I need to be able to see things. And so from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, and I didn't know where that was. I had to look it up. It's the next slide. There we go. And it's so Paul got around, didn't he? I mean, you know, he didn't have his own private Learjet like some ministries do. It was a little bit of pain and suffering and his hardship of traveling. And so this was his bragging rights. I got to preach Jesus all over Illyricum and Judea. I got to preach Jesus. I got to tell everybody about the Lord. You want some bragging rights? You can do it. Tell people at work about Jesus. Tell people at school about Jesus. If you share Jesus with others, you can glory in that. Well, I'm a little shy. I don't know what to tell you about. Let me make it easy on you. Come out door to door with us on Saturday mornings. Just stand. You know, I need someone to stand next to me and pray while I'm opening my big mouth. We got a small team. If everyone had a prayer warrior next to them praying while we're going door to door, that'd be helpful. So come door to door with us. Go on to the mission field. You know, from time to time, you see about these great mission opportunities. Jump aboard one of these days, and you will find the glory, something to glory in. You know, it's funny. These people. What do you want to do for vacation? Have you ever gone on a vacation that was all over with? You need a vacation from your vacation. I was like, what was that all about? I tell you, one of the greatest vacations that a Christian could ever go on is a mission trip. You go serve the Lord. I'm going to take my week vacation, my 2 weeks, whatever I have, and I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to serve the Lord. You'll come back refreshed. You'll come back pumped. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. You'll come back with God stories too. Verse 20, so I have made it my aim, Paul says, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. And so Paul's explaining why he has never, you know, he's never been to Rome. At least while he wrote this, he hasn't been to Rome. Rome heard the gospel some other way. I guess after the day of Pentecost, people went all over the world, and some of the Jews who got saved coming in to Jerusalem for Pentecost got saved, who went to Rome, and the gospel spread. It wasn't to Paul's credit, but he wanted to visit them. He says, tell you what, the reason why I'm not visiting you is because I want to talk to people who never heard about Jesus. I want to go where Jesus has not been preached. That was his goal. And so he's not ashamed of the gospel. I love what Romans 1:16 says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so Paul was saying, man, I want to give it to people who've never had it before. Now, personally, I think for me, it's harder to find people who've never heard it before. But you know what? Surprisingly, when we go door to door, or you'd be surprised, even in your community, there might be people who've heard the name of Jesus, but they've heard, along with the name of Jesus, they've gotten a false gospel. They've got a misrepresentation of the gospel. So now our work is even a little bit harder. Instead of telling them about Jesus, we got to tell them about the right Jesus and how they've been believing in the wrong Jesus sometimes. You can be easy on that one. It could be a little complicated. And so Paul's goal was to preach the gospel and to preach it to those who've never heard it before. Verse 23, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, that means he's hit all the spots that's never heard the gospel, and having great desire for these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you in my journey and to be helped along my way there by you, if at first I may enjoy your company for a while. I was, one commentary, the ESV Study Bible had some real good insight on this. I want to put up the Spain PowerPoint for you while I read this, because Paul planned on going to Spain because they haven't heard the gospel yet, but he wanted to use Rome as a sending station. So he was going to go hang out with them a little bit and just kind of fellowship with them, maybe raise some funds, and then go. Well, I guess I'm just summarizing it. Maybe I already said it all. Paul hoped to see the Roman church and desired that they would function as his base of support for his mission to Spain. By the first century AD, Spain was firmly a part of the Roman Empire. Spain provided significant crops to the empire, and it was the fatherland of several important Roman authors and a few later emperors. Thus, it would have been a strategic location for Paul to evangelize. No visit of Paul to Spain is recorded in the New Testament, but it's possible that he went there later after his release from prison in Rome after Acts chapter 28, which it's not recorded, so we don't know. There's some historical evidence after the New Testament suggesting that Paul did preach in Spain, but it falls short of clear proof. So it's possible that he actually did make it. If he didn't make it, it just proves my theory that sometimes men of God don't get to do everything they thought they were going to do. You know, that's just the way it goes. So like I said, Paul is writing this possibly from Corinth, definitely on his third missionary journey, explaining to the Romans his plan of where he wants to go next. So verse 25, but now Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So he's ministering, he's bringing an offering. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was having quite persecution at that time. It was hard for Christians to actually even find work because they were ousted out of many of the labor unions and the trades because they would not worship the trade gods and the union god. It was all very paganistic and very idolatrous. And so if you wouldn't make an offering to Caesar or and worship him as God, or make an offering to the god or goddess of the trade that you were in, you could get kicked out. And so the church became quite poor through all of this, or many of them did. So Paul is saying, I'm going to stop by Corinth on my way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to bring a collection from the Christians in Macedonia. Did we have another one? Keep putting that up, huh? Okay, there it is. From Corinth to Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but maps are helpful for me because I'm one of these guys. I'm a directional dyslexic, you know. He went that way, you know. I'm one of these guys. Good. Thank God for Siri, you know. I say, Siri, how do I get home? She says, turn around, stupid. You're going the wrong way, she says, you know. I mean, I need GPS, so I'm grateful for this day and age of GPS. And Paul, you don't know what you missed. And actually, he had a lot of good things going for him. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, speaking of the offering, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Now, here's something a lot of people don't get, is that it's God's desire that we share our material blessings with those who've blessed us spiritually. For instance, the Gentiles have a lot to be thankful for to the Jews. The gospel came through the Jews, the Old and New Testament, primarily from the Jews. The Savior was Jewish. The Messiah is a Jewish Messiah. And so the Gentiles had a lot to be thankful for. And Paul's saying, look, you owe it to them. They've blessed you spiritually. And so that's why, especially among the Calvary Chapels, we're really into Israel trips and sending offerings to the Jerusalem ministries, because we don't ever want to forget what the Jewish people have done for us. Also in ancient Israel, there was this Levitical priesthood set up where the priest, the Levites and priest, would do the offerings and they would do all sorts of ministry, and the rest of Israel would make, back in those days, you'd offer animals or the first fruits of your wheat harvest and stuff like that. And the ministers, the Levites and priests, would get portions of that, and that's how they survived. They would be able to eat because of the offerings of the people. It's always been this principle, and that's why even today in the church, that's why we bother to take an offering. Now, at Calvary Eagle, we don't pass a bucket. We don't want to embarrass you or make any visitors feel obligated. We put a little red box in the back, and people put stuff in there. You don't put meat because I make the hole too small. You can only put money in there. Yeah. But you know, if we were a different kind of church in a different age, it would be very appropriate. I know in some parts of the world, the people, they're farmers, they bring fruits of their crop. You know, they're ranchers, they'll bring a side of beef. Here, pastor, hope you have a freezer. they find ways to bless, because out of your physical abundance or your blessings, you bless those who bless you spiritually. And I'm not about to take an offering, so don't worry. Some of you are sweating. I just want you to know that's the principle there. And it also comes from 1 Timothy chapter 15, where Paul said to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That doesn't mean you wear two medals. There's an honor of the title that God has given you in a church, and there's the honor of being able to actually receive an offering, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. So teachers, I used to think, well, as a Christian, we should never, I want to serve the Lord full time for the Lord, but I don't want to take any offering, I don't want any money, because I'm just going to serve the Lord. Well, guess what? I got so busy serving the Lord that he took me out of my regular job. And if I don't receive an offering, I don't eat. Because I'm no longer a printer. I'm no longer a lithography. I'm a pastor. So that's just the way it works. For the scripture says that you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's simply saying this ox going through the field, he's doing a work, and you don't keep him from eating of that work that he's doing. He could actually eat. So anyway, you won't hear me preach often about money until it comes up in Scripture. No, that's what we are at Calvary Chapel. We teach from the Bible, verse by verse, whatever the Scripture touches on, then I will boldly and daringly speak about what it says in the Scripture, and that's it. I'm not speaking my favorite topics or beating the sheep. We'll just continue through the text and what the text says. So Paul goes on to say in verse 28, therefore, when I've performed this, meaning bringing this offering, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. There's his plan. He wants to go on the mission field to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Now, I'm sure the gospel was a blessing when he came in that fullness to Rome, but it wasn't the way he thought. It wasn't the blessings he thought. It was the blessings of chains, imprisoned by Rome. It was the blessings of shipwreck and being washed up on the shore of the island Malta, and the blessings of a poisonous snake bite, and blessings of hard, tough weather and all kinds of, it wasn't the kind of, when you think blessings, Paul didn't pull up in his Cadillac. He came there by the blessings of God, but sometimes the blessings of God come with hard knocks. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? So that's how it was with Paul. It was blessings. The blessings were in the gospel. The blessings were in the presence of the Lord along the whole way in it all. We're going to wrap up this with the last few verses. Let's look at verse 30. Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the saints, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Okay? Y'all want to talk a moment about prayer. The ministry of prayer. Paul says, strive together with me in prayer. You know, you could do mission work all around the world without leaving your house. Many of us have been doing it as we've been praying for Saeed regularly. We're doing mission work in Iran. Don't have to leave your couch. You could do mission work all around the world. And by the way, I count on your prayers. I really do. I remember, especially when I was a young pastor, it came to my attention that there were groups of older women in the church when I was at Calvary Chapel in Downey, California. Groups of these elderly women who were praying, and they'd say, "Pastor Mike, we're praying for you." And I just thought, man, that's strange. I remember one time I was at a restaurant, and my wife and I were out to eat, and I forget who else was with us, but we saw a group of older women at the restaurant, and they were all bowing their heads praying. And somebody who was in our group says, "Oh, that's sweet. That's cute." I looked at them and said, "Cute, that's power. That's not cute. That's awesome. That's power. I'm going to give them my name. Slip my name in there, you know?" Because some of you guys are making all the difference in the world at Calvary Chapel Eagle just by praying for me, praying for the church, praying for the ministry. Please pray for us. It's important. I like what Chuck Smith says about this. He says, "Ministers need the prayers of their flock. With Paul, I urge you to strive in your prayers for your pastors. We need your prayers and we thank God for them. Pastors are sustained by the power of the Spirit through the support of their congregation." And you notice the word strive? He says, strive together with me in verse 30. Because that word strive actually could mean like agonize. Have you ever had that kind of prayer? You know, to me, there's praise prayer and then there's agonizing prayer. There's praise your name, Lord. You know, when I'm driving down the street or when I'm taking my shower or when I'm around the house. Just, I love to praise the Lord. I'm glad nobody's listening outside my window because I think there's a crazy man in there. I just praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. I love praising him. But this is an agonizing kind of prayer. Like, "Oh God, have mercy on Saeed. Bring him out of that dark place. Bring him back home. Have mercy on Rebecca and Jacob, his children, and Nagmi, his wife. Lord, have mercy. Sustain them while he's gone." You agonize in that kind of prayer. There's different kinds of prayer, isn't there? Strive together with me, Paul says. Spurgeon says, "Does it astonish you that a man so rich in grace as Paul should be asking prayers of these unknown saints? It need not astonish you, for it is a rule with the truly great to think most highly of others. In proportion as a man grows in grace, he feels his dependence upon God, and in certain sense, his dependence upon God's people." Honestly, I totally believe, I trust the Lord for this church and the work that he's doing, but I count on your prayers as well. Oh, I like the way Spurgeon put it later. He says, "This same root word for agony is used in the anguished prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus asked his disciples to agonize with him in prayer. They failed at that critical moment, and they left Jesus to struggle alone. We must not leave our ministers to lead and leaders to struggle alone." Now listen to this part. I love what he quotes Carey. It reminds us of Carey, who says when he goes to India, "I will go down into the pit, but Brother Fuller and the rest of you must hold the rope." Can we refuse this request? Wouldn't it be treachery? It's kind of like I'm saying, "Okay, guys, I'm going to go into the pit. I'm not afraid. I'm going to do it for the Lord, and for your sake, I'm going to go into the pit, but you better hold that rope as you lower me down. That's what prayer is. I'm hoping you'll pull me back up too when it's over with. You know, it reminds me right now, there are two people in our fellowship. There's probably many more, but there's two that I know of that I visited this last week in the hospital. Our good brother Dean Cole, who's had some major back surgery, as well as Paul Stimson, who has had pulmonary, I'm losing the name of it, but it's actually his lungs are closing up and he's losing oxygen. And I talked to his wife, Alice, the other day, and she says that he'll probably never leave the hospital. He's dying. Rather than just talk about it, could we pause again? We're not finished yet, Cindy, but I just want to pray right now. Father, we're going to lift up these two brothers to you, and I pray your mercy for them. I pray for Paul, Lord God, if it is your will to take him at this time, I pray that you give him dying grace. Let him know your presence. I pray that you not allow his suffering to linger. I pray that you're surrounded with love and the love of the saints. Be with Alice as she watches her husband slowly slip away. Give her your strength and your presence. Father, we lift up to you our dear brother Dean as he's been in so much pain and so much serious situation with his back. I pray, Lord God, that you put your hand of healing upon him. Bring him out of this dark pit and raise him up. Lord, we pray for his financial situation as this has caused him to lose work and all that it implies. No health insurance whatsoever. Lord, meet his needs. Hear his cry. Show us as a church family how we can help them. Surround them with your grace. And Lord, I dare not stop here, but if there's anyone else in this fellowship, just name him by name before as we pray. You just lift up those people by name that you know who need prayer. Let's practice what we're reading about of agonizing in prayer for those who need prayer. Lift them up right now before the Lord by name. Lord, we lift up these precious people to you. We pray that you have mercy. Visit them in their sick bed. Visit them in their financial crisis. Visit them in their troubles and let them know the hand of God in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, we don't stop church just because Pastor Mike prayed. We got one more verse to cover. And just one closing thought on prayer. Let me give you a little bit of advice. If something about me troubles you, if something about me irritates you, talk about me to God. If I bother you somehow, please, instead of talking to somebody else, go complain to God about me. He knows how to fix me anyway, okay? Please pray for me. Verse 33, the last verse of our text today. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It sounds like he's ending here, doesn't he? And then you look ahead, there's another chapter. For all intent and purposes, the book of Romans kind of ends here, but we're going to take one more week to look at all the people in Paul's life that he greets in this letter and maybe some interesting highlights of what they meant. But right now, let's close with this thought. Don't ever forget who our God is. Right here, he says, the God of peace be with you. But I want to tell you, that's just a snapshot. That's just a thumbnail print. That's just a little peek at who God is. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus 3:16. He's the God of Israel, Ezekiel 8:4. He's the God of heaven and earth, Genesis 24:3. Our God is the God of gods, Daniel 2:47. He's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? Remember that story? Daniel 3:28. He's the God of Daniel, the living God. Remember that story? Daniel 6:26. He's the God of hosts. That means the God of the multitudes, Amos 3:13. He's the God of my salvation, Habakkuk 3:18. He's the God of glory, Acts 7:2. He's the God of patience and comfort. Aren't you glad for that? Romans 15:5. He's the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. And here we read he's the God of peace in Romans 15:33. I'm so glad that when we see all that God is, we have such a big God, such a great God, carries so many titles and wears them well. You know, in the New Testament, five times God is called the God of peace. And peace means rest, tranquility, absence from strife, security, salvation. He is our God of peace. Are you in troubled waters today? Are you sailing through rough seas? Are you having financial problems or health challenges? Just rest in the God of peace. Embrace him, or more than that, let him embrace you this morning. Because he's here to meet your needs. He cares about you. He is there. There's times you don't feel like it, but he's there. Peace. I like what Romans 5:1 says about this peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that, folks. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserve it. You don't deserve it. It's because Christ did it all. He paid it all. And it's that old 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage I quote often, that Christ paid your price so that you could have peace with God simply by trusting him. Trust him over your life. Trust him over your finances. Trust him over your soul, because he's the God of peace. And you could rest in that. You could trust him. He's trustworthy. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you that you are the God of peace. We rest in you today, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, for the church of God right here, right now, for the saints who are here listening to the sound of my voice, that they'd also hear the sound of your voice, that they'd also sense the presence of the living God in their lives to raise them up and keep them strong in the storms of life and all that they face, that they know you, Jesus, as the God of peace. We trust you, God. We rest in you, Lord. We cast our care upon you, knowing that you care for us. And we pray, Lord God, that whatever it is, whatever comes to our mind right now that is a big obstacle in our life, the big worry, the big fear, the big pain, we cast it to you, Lord. We trust you with our lives. We need you, Jesus. Meet us and walk with us through this time, because you are our God and you are the God of peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing this closing song to the Lord. Thank you.